Hey, CCV, we're glad you're here. Thanks for coming out and sharing an hour with us. And I just got to tell you, I'm really enjoying this series on timeless. For those of you who are new with us, it's a series on the Ten Commandments. These things were inscribed in stone 3,500 years ago. And what we're finding is they are as relevant today as they've ever been. And so we're coming to the Eighth Commandment, which is really pretty simple. It's only two words. Ready? Don't steal. That's clear enough? Okay, so it's very complicated, so let me explain it. If it doesn't belong to you, keep your paws off. Clear enough? Okay, any questions? All right, let's pray. We'll go home. Actually, don't you wish it was that simple? So I was stunned. Several weeks ago, we're planning the service. We've got the creative team in one of our offices. These are all CCV staff members here. And we're around this table, and we're talking about this event, this programming. And I just said, let me just ask you guys a question. Is this stealing? And I went through about five or six things. I'm embarrassed to tell you that the staff of CCV does not agree with what is stealing. Like, they should agree with me about what stealing is. So I'm gonna ask you to kind of help arbitrate this discussion that we're having. I'm gonna give you several examples. See what you think. Is this stealing? Is it stealing if you borrow a Netflix account from a home you don't live in? A nervous laughter. I get it. You're doing it. It's kind of the same question of downloading movies or downloading music, a bit of piracy going on. How about this one? And I'll just raise my hand. I'm guilty. Guilty. When I go out to eat, I normally drink water, and I prefer carbonated water to just still water. So when you go to one of those restaurants, as you go to the counter, you order, and then you go to the drinking fountain, there's kind of like all of these condiments for beverages. I love it. So I will get a drinking cup and fill it with carbonated water. And then they've got these limes and lemons, and so I'll pop a few of those in there. And at this one place, my wife was with me, and they had those pump, like, syrup things. So you can make a cherry Coke or a vanilla Dr. Pepper. And I thought, this is awesome. I'm going to make a cherry limeade. She says, you can't do that. Why? You didn't pay for it. That's stealing. Didn't know. Don't judge me. Let me ask you this. You're checking out. Doesn't matter what store. You're checking out, and there's something in your cart that they didn't ring up. They push your cart through. Is that a gift? Can you just like take it, or do you have to say, hey, you made a mistake? Because they've made mistakes on us before, so it evens out, right? Or is that stealing? Or maybe, does it matter if you get to the car and realize, hey, I'm putting stuff in the trunk, I didn't pay for this, do you go back in and pay for it? Does it matter if you get to your driveway and are unloading your car? Is that still stealing if you don't go back? See what I mean? It's not that simple. So let's start with what is very simple, very clear. I want to offer you a principle that applies to the Ten Commandments, not just this commandment, to all of the Ten Commandments. And this is really pretty insightful to put it on your own mental map. Here it is. The Ten Commandments are the nation's foundation. No, which nation? Yes. Uzbekistan? Yes. Iran, yes. America, yes. It doesn't matter what nation you're talking about. These Ten Commandments are the core of common values for a civil society. So, for example, if people don't respect life and they start murdering each other, culture breaks down. Or this, if people don't respect private property and they steal from others, society breaks down. If you don't respect marriage and commit adultery, it breaks down. If you don't respect family and don't honor your father and mother, these commands are not just to make a better you, they're to make a better us. And of all the Ten Commandments, these are the bare minimum for a civil society. Of all the Ten Commandments, I would argue that don't steal is of critical importance. Here's why. If someone murders a member of your family, that impacts you personally way more than stealing, right? But stealing impacts all of society. It is the only open Ten Commandment. What I mean by that is if I say don't commit adultery, that clearly there's another woman or another husband on the other end of that command. If I say to honor your father and mother, there's two people on that command. Don't slander. It's your opposition. Don't murder. It's your enemy. There's always one or two people on the other side of the command. That's not true with stealing. When you steal from everybody, which is why God simply said, don't steal. Don't steal from who? Anyone. Don't steal what? Anything. It is an open-ended command because when one person steals one thing, the value of what was stolen is a fraction of what was actually taken. So let's give you an illustration. Somebody goes into a department store and they shoplift. They put something in their pocket, they walk out. The store then has to start putting in security cameras. That's costly. Who pays for it? And not the thief, everybody else. And then someone has to watch the security cameras. And there's someone at the door. If someone gets caught shoplifting, they have to go arrest them. The price of goods are way higher than it needs to be simply because a few people steal a few things. The value of what is stolen is a fraction of what is actually taken. If someone breaks into your home, and so you put bars on the windows, then your neighbors are more vulnerable than you, so they put bars on their windows. I've lived in a neighborhood where bars spread like gangrene until the whole neighborhood looked like the inside of a prison. What one person takes, everybody else pays for. And you know the most valuable thing that's taken? Again, the value of what is stolen is a fraction of what's taken. The most valuable thing taken is security. Peace. I learned this the hard way when I was 12 years old. I took two steps into my bedroom. I'm a kid, and I just froze because my desk drawer was left open. My shelves were disheveled. The closet was ajar, and I realized I'd been robbed. And this fear paralyzed me because what if the person was still in the room? See, what was taken was far more valuable than what was actually stolen. Well, it turns out they weren't in the room, and I went and told my dad, and he said, yeah, actually, our whole house has been ransacked. Someone broke into our house. It might not surprise you at 12 years old. I was having difficulty sleeping. Like, every time I'd go into my room, I would, like, look around. Now, I was a latchkey kid at 12, so I would often come home all by myself. I opened every closet door of every room in the house because I was afraid. And about the time that I started getting over it, about a week later, we get robbed again. And another week later, robbed again. And then we changed the locks. Because somebody, somebody had a key to our house. How did they get it? We found out later, one of my siblings had an illegal deal that went bad, and he owed a bad man some money. So he took the key to our house and said, here's the key to our house. Come in and get the value of what I owe you, which he did. But he was also a criminal. And he owed a lot of other people in the neighborhood, so he made copies and was just passing out keys to our house. We became the local ATM for criminals. When we changed the locks, there was one night I was there by myself with my younger brother. He was 11, I was 12. And these guys came to the door, and I looked through the peephole, and it was my brother's friends. And I knew they were here to rob us, so I didn't say a word. I didn't open the door. And they tried their key. It didn't work. They went to other doors that didn't work. They jimmied every window of our house. I'm terrified. I'm 12. And then they shut the power off, and I freaked. And this protective instinct kicked in with me. I'm going to protect my brother. So they're right outside our patio door. And I went and got my dad's gun. Fortunately, he had put a lock on the trigger. I'm so glad for that. Something bad, really bad, could have happened. But to this day, it was that event that to this day, I hate thieves. I hate thieves. You know what's really shocking? I'm a preacher on stage saying, I hate someone, and none of you flinched. Because you're going, yep, me too, hate thieves. Now, think about it. If I had said, I hate, and then replaced it like any, like an ethnic group or a gender or a political party, you would have, that's not nice, be nice. But you didn't, because everybody hates thieves. Here's the truth, thieves hate thieves. They're like, we didn't even like you. So my question is, why do people become thieves? Here's the answer. People steal because of greed, not need. They steal from greed, not need. Now, some bleeding heart is going to be out there going, no, wait a second. What if someone was like really hungry and they need to eat? Okay, I get it. That happens. In India, I mean, I've seen the movie Aladdin, right? You steal to eat, eat to live. I get it. In America, that is such a fractional part of stealing. And let me prove it with some really clear numbers. Crime in America costs all of us together $603 billion. All crime, all across America. How much of that do you think is stealing? Would you take a guess? If we were to break stealing down into three categories, burglary is the first. That's when someone puts a gun to your chest, or they break into your home, they break into your car. Burglary costs Americans $4 billion a year. That's a B, not an M. Now, how much of burglary is really about need? Like, almost none, unless you consider drug money, because you got to get a fix, but I'm not going there. The second category is shoplifting. 1 in 11 Americans shoplifts. Did you know that? And here's what's surprising. A lot of people who shoplift, they don't plan on it. They just are in the store. They say, well, I want that. It's greed, not need. They put it in their pocket. And a lot of them will actually check out. They got their cart, and they check out with something in their pocket. I don't get it. Greed doesn't really always make sense. That costs us $13 billion a year. Third category. This is fraud, otherwise known as white-collar crime. You want to take a guess how much fraud costs Americans every year? Every year. Buckle your seatbelt. $300 billion. Now, you're good at math. You add those up. Over half of the cost of all crime in America is because of stealing. No wonder God left it as an open-ended command. Now, here's my question. Like, if I took the whole sermon, put it in a sentence, there's one big question mark over this whole sermon. Number one, we know that stealing is bad for a nation. We get it. And we know that everybody hates a thief. So if stealing is so bad for the nation, and if everybody hates a thief, why would you ever, if this is the line, why would you cross the line and become a despicable person? I'm not the first person to ask that question. A lot of psychological studies have done the thought process of a thief. And here's what we know. If you ask a thief, are you a thief? No. Yeah, but did you take something that didn't belong to you? Yes. So you're a thief? No. How do you wrap your mind around that? And here's the truth. There are two justifications for stealing. I didn't get this from Scripture. I got it from psychologists. We're going to get to Scripture in a minute. But psychologists have done these studies where they ask people about their habits of taking things that don't belong to them. In order to cross that line and feel good about yourself, in order to cross the line, you have to do two mental gymnastics, two justifications for stealing. The first is you make your victims impersonal. You depersonalize the person you're stealing from. I'm not stealing from a person, I'm stealing from a corporation. They don't care. And here's how we've said it. They overlooked me. I'm a shoplifter. They plan on it. They don't know who I am. I don't know who they are. I'm not stealing from a person. I'm stealing from a big box company. People who embezzle, the richest in America that embezzle, they do it not from people, but from a corporation. You see the mental gymnastics? Here's the second one, and you really need both to really be a thief. The second one is they owe me. We do this at work. Like, you've worked for a company for several years, and you know what? They didn't give you the raise that clearly you deserve. Or they didn't give you the promotion, even though you're better than that other guy. They overlooked you. And when you can say, they overlooked me and they owe me, you are ripe for growing greed in your life. It's greed, not need. And greed always grows in the vacuum of anonymity and feeling like someone else owes you. I wasn't treated right. Now, if I were you, I'm not, I'm me, but if I were you listening to me, I would be sitting there saying, that's really good information. And I think that guy right over there probably really needs to hear it. That's good. But how do we turn the question mark into an exclamation point that you can sit in your own lap and say, is this me? And I really want to do that so that you walk out of here a little better than when you came in here. Understanding like what's going on inside of you a little more than before. So I want to give you the second principle. It's true of all the Ten Commandments, not just this one. Moses founded a nation, Jesus created a community. Moses founded a nation, Jesus created a community. So why does that matter? Well, if you're founding a nation, you need laws that keep criminals from being criminals. Fair enough? But if you're creating a community, you need more than laws. You need the right kind of attitudes. This is true if you're a father of a family. You care about your kids' attitudes. Am I right? If you're a coach, attitude, sometimes more than aptitude, gets a player on the field. Because if I'm a coach, I would rather play a kid that has a great attitude, even if he's not the best, because he will raise the level of play for all the other players on the team. It's true if you're a military unit. It's true if you're a small business. Attitude over action is sometimes even more important. So, parents, let me just ask you this. Have you ever had this conversation? If you have more than one kid, I know that you have. They get in a fight. They run in. He said this, and she did that, and he started it, and no, I didn't. And what do you do as a parent? I don't care who started it. You need to get along. Say you're sorry. No, say it like you mean it. That's nice. Now hug each other. Isn't that better? Now, that works in a family. That works on a team. That works in a military unit. It doesn't work in the United States Senate. Can you imagine a Democrat and a Republican at odds with one another and the Speaker of the House, now you two, come here, right here, stand right here. I don't care who started it. Say you're sorry. No, say it like you mean it. Now hug each other. Never gonna happen. Why? Because that's politics. It's not community. And Jesus knew that he's not just out to create a nation, he's out to create a community, what we call a church. Attitude is important. And if you've been around here the last couple weeks, you're already in tune with this because 2 weeks ago, we talked about murder. Thou shalt not murder. What did Jesus say? But I say, anyone who is angry with his brother. The problem is not just what you do. The problem is the attitude you have over other people in your community, right? And so what's the solution? Pastor Ashley gave this message. The solution is to reconcile. And last week, Pastor Ashley was up again talking about adultery. But he didn't talk a lot about adultery, did he? He talked about lust. You never get to hear without lust. And what's the solution to lust? You remove it. Now, if any of you have been married for more than like a week and a half, you thought about it. Yeah, but I didn't do it. Yeah, but it doesn't matter. You know that anger in a marriage can destroy a marriage as quickly as murder. Lust in a marriage can destroy a marriage as quickly as adultery. And if we're going to have any cohesive community, we have to deal with the cause of the attitude, not just the action of the hands. And I want to do the same thing here with theft. What is the cause of theft? We've already answered it. It is greed. What is the antidote? That's where I want to get to. Promise I'm going to fill in the box, but not just yet. I want to look again at what psychologists say motivates greed. Greed always grows in these two justifications. They overlooked me, they owe me. Greed always grows. Greed can only grow with anonymity of the victim and when you feel like you were wronged. Greed grows. How do we get rid of greed? This is genius. Not me, Jesus. Because Jesus reduced all 10 commandments down to two. There are two commands of Christian communities. You probably know what they are, don't you? Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. if we were to do just those two things, love God and love our neighbor, we would not be able to depersonalize our victim, and we would not be able to feel like God owes me or they owe me something. So let's look at those one at a time. I want to begin with the second commandment, which is to respect your neighbor. When you respect your neighbor, they are no longer anonymous. In an unlikely passage, Leviticus 19, it says this, love your neighbor as yourself. You've all heard that. Love your neighbor as yourself. But did you know it doesn't start the sentence? That's the second half of the sentence. The context, and this is genius, Jesus knew this, the context is do not seek revenge or bear a grudge. The reason we treat our neighbors poorly, whether it's someone you work with or someone you live near, someone you're on a team with or someone you work out with, you always treat them poorly because you feel either they are anonymous, they don't know me, they've overlooked me, I don't care about them, they don't care about me, or, and, one of the two, they have, somehow they owe me. And that's why the scriptures are so genius. It's still timeless today. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge. In fact, you could back up from here to verse 9 of the chapter. It is genius what God does. He says to all the farmers, all the vineyard keepers out there, hey, don't harvest clear to the edge of the field, because there's a group of people in your midst that need what you have. You know who the Bible says needs to harvest the edge of the field and take the last grapes on the vines? It's the poor and the foreigner. And even today, immigrants and the indigent are the most nameless, faceless people of our communities. And if we leave them anonymous, it's easy to mistreat them. This command is genius because it sucks the life out of greed. When you treat your neighbor with respect, it is almost impossible to still be greedy. But I want to show you this verse because it doesn't just begin. It also ends with an interesting phrase, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Over 100 times in this single book, we read the phrase, I am the Lord, I am the Lord, I am the Lord. Why is that important? Because almost every time that Leviticus says, I am the Lord, it comes directly after a command. God says, do this. Why? Because I am the Lord. Do this. Why? Because I am the Lord. And if you lose sight of who God is, you will lose sight of how to treat your neighbor. This leads us to the greatest command of all, that is to trust your God. Do you? Deuteronomy puts it this way, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. If you don't know who God is, you won't know how to correctly treat your neighbor. And I'm looking at the genius of Jesus in putting all this together, because he knew 2,000 years before psychologists did their studies on thieves, he knew what really motivated greed. And that's why Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Matthew chapter 6. We talked last week about Matthew chapter 5, and Pastor Ashley was talking about, again, murder and adultery, and I was a little bit envious. I don't mean to admit that in public, but I was, because, like, Jesus told him what to say in the sermon. It's like, I need some help. Come on, Lord. And then I realized, in Matthew chapter 5, there's, like, one or two verses on murder, and in Matthew chapter 5, there's one or two verses on adultery, but in Matthew chapter 6, there is an entire chapter on greed. If you look at Matthew 6, the first half of it deals with this first justification for greed. He overlooked me. God overlooked me. And Jesus says, oh no, he didn't. He said, be careful, verse 1, that when you do your acts of righteousness, that you don't do it in front of people to see. Otherwise, you'll have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, Jesus says, when you give to the poor, don't announce it with trumpets like the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets. They love to be seen by men. Don't be like them. Because I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. I'm just telling you, Jesus is right. God did not overlook you. You widow, you widower living alone, God sees you. You millennial living alone and trying to make sense of life in transition, God sees you. You single mom doing the best you can to raise your kids, there is not a moment of your day that goes by that God doesn't notice the sacrifice you're making. God sees you. And more than that, God loves you. The second half of the chapter deals with a second justification for greed. It is, he owes me. God owes me. I've had a tough life. I didn't have the parents. I didn't have the job that I wanted. God owes me. And Jesus just reminds you, hey, you know what? If you were just to look at the birds of the air, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than the birds? Say yes, because you are. Look at the grass of the field, Jesus says. It doesn't spin, it doesn't toil. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. Look, if that's the way God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow's thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, what am I going to eat or what am I going to drink or what am I going to wear? The pagans run after all these things. Yet your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then Jesus closes with this, it's so important, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things will be added to you as well. The thing that I notice is when we miss our God, when we don't love God and let him love us, we live in greed, and greed is the mindset of scarcity. I don't want to live like that, do you? I want to live an abundant life, an aggressive life, a fulfilled life. But greed causes you to feel like, man, I don't have enough. I'll never have enough. And maybe you, like me, are fascinated with the show Hoarders. It's on cable TV. It's like, what is wrong with their brain? Like, they say, I gotta grab it. I gotta take it. But don't we all live like that? I mean, anyone have a storage unit? Hello? Greed captures our hearts and makes us feel like we don't have enough, like we'll never have enough, like I have to save and I have to have two of everything. God is a God of abundance. He doesn't want you living in a mindset of scarcity. So here's the takeaway. I promise you I get to it. The action is theft. Don't steal. The cause of stealing is greed. The antidote, super simple, giving. Now, if you've been around CCV for a while, you know that we put a high priority on giving. Why? Because we know that generosity is one of the best ways to love God and love our neighbors. And every year, we're gonna give a series to giving. We did it last February, it was 3 weeks long. It wasn't longer than us, 3 weeks. And because of that, so many of you took your next step of faith and you started tithing, giving to God a tenth of your income. And I've loved, the stories are pouring in of individuals saying, I'm a better man because of this. Of families saying, we're more focused as a community because of this. Of small businesses that are saying, we're thriving because of generosity. And here's why. When you start giving, it clears the way of greed, and God can fill in his blessings where greed formerly was. And I would say to you, church, I'm so proud of you for tithing and giving beyond the tithe. I'm so proud of you. I would say that, except that would imply that you are giving to the church, and you're not. Your tithe is giving back to God what he already gave you, and it is his blessing to you, not your blessing to him. On top of the tithe, we can start giving in a generous, outrageous way. And so I just want to conclude by reading one more verse with a very clear challenge to everybody, that's you included, everybody. This comes from John the Baptist. He's been out preaching and calling the crowds, telling them the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. And crowds are pouring to John and saying, how do we get in? Like, Jesus hasn't even preached yet. It's that early in the game. And John says, you need to repent. Awesome, we'll repent. What do we do? He didn't say don't murder. He didn't say commit adultery. Here's what he said. If anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. When you give, greed loses space in your heart, and you begin living with a mindset of abundance instead of a mindset of scarcity. So my challenge is simple. I would love for you to, every one of you, go home and clean out your closet. If you have two of anything, give one away. Clean out your garage. If you have two of anything, give one away. Remember that storage unit? You might want to open it up. See what's in there, because if you have two of anything, it's time to give it to someone who needs it. And as we give, we clear space where greed inhabited so that God can fill it with his blessings. Let's pray. Holy Father, you are good. And we just want to apologize. We're not thieves. We're not thieves. But we've let greed have a foothold in our life, and we know that because how we have accumulated things in our closets, in our storage units, in our homes. And God, right now, could you just help us with your Holy Spirit to take a step to clear out the clutter, to make room for your blessings in our lives, in our homes, in the communities that you want to build. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.